Though it happened 35 years ago, it gave me a perspective that helps me face every day of my life with confidence and hope. I'd just been married to Maybelle for about a month, and we were in Portland, Oregon. I was preparing to go to seminary. And the seminary assigned every incoming freshman an elder brother from the upper class. And they assigned me a man named Tom Heflin. So before classes began, Tom and I talked on the phone. After we got acquainted, he asked me a question. He said, "Did you hear what happened to me this week?" I said, "Tom, I'm sorry, I just got to town. I don't have a clue." And he said, "Well, I work in a warehouse with a number of other seminary students, and this past week I was at the other end of the shop and I was working on a machine. I had my arm up in the machine cleaning it. The men at the other end did not know I was there, and one of them flipped the switch and cut my arm off right at the shoulder. Isn't God good?" And I said, "What did you say?" And he said, "I cut my arm off this week. Isn't God good?" Now, I frankly was stunned. I didn't know what to say, but I'll tell you what I was thinking. Either this man is in shock, or he's telling the truth. And if he's telling the truth, this man knows God in a way I don't. So I made up my mind right there. I'm going to watch this man. And I did for the next 4 years. And I want to tell you, Tom Heflin was telling the truth. He had one holy passion that consumed his life. It was to know Jesus Christ. All through seminary, he mastered the study of the life of Christ. I can still picture him with total delight sharing with anybody that would listen insights on the greatest life ever, the life of Christ. Now, Tom, because of the weakness of losing his arm, was propelled to embrace the strength of Christ. And here's the first lesson I learned from his example in seminary before classes even started. It's a profound insight. I learned from his example there are only two ways to live in this world. Only two. The first way is that you take your life circumstances and you filter them by faith through the character and the promises of God. And that faith filter motivates you to take those weaknesses in your life and tap into the power of God. The other way to live is to reverse it and to filter God through the circumstances of your life. And that faithless filter will take your weaknesses and motivate you to tap into lies about God and yourself and others. Those are the only two ways to live. And I learned that by watching Tom's example. He took the great loss, the weakness of losing his right arm, and it propelled him to experience the power of Christ. One of the strongest weak men I've ever known. Today we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's that famous passage of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And here's why this passage is such a gift to us. It will give us insight into a question that every believer in Christ at some time has asked. God, why at times do you refuse to remove the pain from people who love you? Why? We're given the answer with two twin truths that are laid down in the passage that seem to contradict each other. The first truth that the passage hammers home is God wants you strong. God wants you to be a strong, persevering, breaking through, quitting points believer. The second thing that this passage teaches us is the way God makes strong, persevering, full of faith people is by allowing them to go through pain and troubles and weaknesses. That is how he makes strong people. So we can take 2 Corinthians 12, the first 10 verses, and put it into one life-giving, hope-producing sentence. Memorize it, write it down, let it become an arsenal in your faith filter. It's simply this: God lets us experience weakness in order to develop strength in Christ. Would you say that with me? God lets us experience weakness in order to develop strength in Christ. Now, if we believe this truth, it may set you free from a prison you've been in for years. This passage is a treasure chest of hope for us that we need to open. It answers hard questions that can block our faith. Now, Paul lays the foundation for this thesis that God lets us experience weakness in order to develop strength in Christ by telling us about an experience he's going to boast about. Look at verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now let's put this in context. Paul is going to boast to tell us about a great vision from God that he got to experience. But why is he doing this? The reason is that the Corinthian church who he's writing to and who he founded is invaded by false teachers. The false teachers got an inroad into the church by boasting. Their marketing campaign tied into the mindset of the Corinthian culture of the day. They were big on boasting. They hated humility. So false teachers come in boasting. The second part of that culture they keyed in onto is people in that day loved philosophies and new ideas that stroke the ego and the intellect. So here's what the false teachers did. They came in boasting about themselves, their great revelations from God. They put down Paul and they preached a new Jesus and a false gospel. And unfortunately, the church believed them. So Paul's task is to woo them back to himself and to Christ. So he's going to take the same weapon that a false teacher uses, boasting. But the difference in Paul's boasting is it's going to lead to his theme. That's why he's doing it. And his theme is about weaknesses and exalting God, not yourself. So let's look at the vision or the revelation he had. Look at verses 2 through 4. And notice as we read it, he's going to speak in the third person. This is showing humility because that was a common practice of the rabbis when they taught a powerful truth in the third person to show humility. I know a man in Christ, there's the third person, who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. I want to tell you all he's saying. I got a peek into heaven. I got to see in advance. I don't know if I was in my body or not. He says it twice. But he's saying, I got the peek. He calls it the third heaven. That is a biblical term. The first heaven is the sky around us. The second heaven is the planets in the universe. And the third heaven refers to the presence of God in heaven. He also calls it paradise. Remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. What he's simply saying is these false teachers boast about their revelations. I'll top it all. I got to peek into heaven before I died. And I'm here to tell you about it. Now, I want you to notice something. He tells us when it happened. 14 years ago. Unlike a false teacher, if they had had this experience? Paul had gone 14 years and told nobody. A false teacher would have lasted 14 seconds. They would have been calling Oprah, putting it on MySpace, the National Enquirer, everywhere. Paul, for 14 years, kept it quiet. And the only reason he's telling them now is to lay a platform for his theme. Look at his explanation, 5 and 6. On behalf of such a man who got to peek into heaven, I will boast, but on my own sinful human self, I'll only boast in regard to my weaknesses. If I do boast in that guy who got to see heaven, it wouldn't be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But if I refrain from doing this, I do so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. In other words, this is not about telling people how great Paul is. This is about telling people that a weak little man like me was graced by God to peek into heaven. Now, he's telling us this to lay the foundation for his theme. God lets us experience weakness in order to develop strength in Christ. So look at how this peek into heaven had a price tag. It was painful to Paul. Look at verses 7 and 8. Let's read these together. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Please notice, because of the revelation, for this reason, and then he states the reason two times, to keep me from exalting myself. Why would God be so interested in not having Paul exalt himself? Why is this high on God's agenda? Why is God so against pride? Because pride totally deceives us. Pride cuts off our relationship with God and other people. Pride alienates us in our relationships. Pride robs us of life. Pride causes God to resist us because pride damns our soul. Now, when you think of pride, we ought to know what it's not and what it is. Pride is not thinking that it's wrong to think good about yourself. It's not prideful to take joy in your accomplishments. That's not prideful. You're made in the image of God. When he created the world, he said, it is good. You do the same thing. There's nothing prideful about that if you do a good job. It's not prideful to feel good about yourself in the proper way. It is a proper self-image, not a all-about-me self-image. You see, Jesus said, let me tell you who you are. You ought to take pride in it. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Paul himself, of all people, he talked the most about, let me tell you who you are in Christ. In the right sense, you take pride in who you are in Christ. Now, pride is simply this. It's taking credit from God that really belongs to him. Pride is going independent of God. Pride is believing the lie, I really don't need God, thank you very much. Prideful people hate to hear, it's not about you, it's about him. Prideful people are self-consumed. They build the universe around me, myself, and I. Prideful people take God's gifts, but they don't want God. They would rather use him, but they're not interested in giving God credit. Prideful people are wrapped up in a tiny little package, me, myself, and I. The worst kind of pride, the most deceptive kind, is religious pride. It's elder brother pride. Elder brother pride, religious pride, believes this lie. I am righteous before God and better than other people because of what I do. I earned it. I deserved it. That's a lie. You deserve nothing. Every breath you take is a gift from God. Every gift you have came from Him, and you are a steward of yourself, not an owner. He bought you with His blood. You belong to your Creator. You do not belong to yourself. You are here for Him. It's not about you. Now, Paul would have been tempted, of all people, to have elder brother pride. He had that kind of pride before he was converted. This is why he persecuted Christians. And so here he got a peek into heaven, and the reward is you're getting a thorn, so you won't exalt yourself. Now the second question we've got to answer is, so what in the world was the thorn? I want to tell you a secret. Listen carefully. I read this week, I can't tell you how much I read. Do you know there are 20 theological views on what the thorn is? 20! We don't know. But let me tell you what we do know. Look at the text. We know this. A thorn in the flesh. It was physical pain in his flesh. A messenger of Satan. It had a message with it. It shaped his mental record. It had a purpose to torment me. So whatever it was, it hurt and it shaped his mental record. You know why it's good we don't know what the thorn is? I'll tell you, there's a good reason. God didn't let us really know. So we can step into the passage. Then we can take our thorns and say, hey, this applies to me. When I go through weaknesses, I need to remember what Paul did. The same message. God allows me to experience weakness in order that I'll develop strength in Christ. Now, I want you to notice something else here. Who is involved in the thorn? Satan and God, both together. Satan's motive, I want to torment you and hurt you, Paul, I hate you. God's motive, I will actually use this to put humility in him and to give him joy and power and to give myself glory. Here's what Paul knew. Satan is on a leash. God holds it. Satan's in a cage of God's sovereignty. He can never touch a believer without God's permission. So Paul asked God, would you take it away? Three times he says, God, remove it. And please notice this. It's the whole point of the text. God answered his prayer. He got an answer. But the answer totally changed Paul's life. And the answer is the whole point of this passage. Everything builds on this answer. Look at the answer. Look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just read verse 9 by itself, the first part. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That alone. Now notice what he's doing. Paul, I'm going to give you a promise. You asked me to remove it. Here's my answer. I'm giving you a promise. My grace is sufficient for you. You know what that word means? Sufficient. It'll always be enough. The reservoir will never, ever run dry. And Paul, I'm giving you a reason for the promise. Look at it. For or because my power is perfected in weakness. See that word perfected? It's a beautiful word in Greek. It means push the pedal to the metal, full throttle, pour it out, overflowing, max, all you can get. Look at what he's saying. Paul, here's my answer. Instead of taking the pain away, I'm giving you something better. I'm giving you a faith filter. That's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you a promise about who I am, and I'm giving you a perspective. Here, Paul, put the filter on. Now, the moment Paul put the filter on, I want to tell you something. Something went off inside of this man. He's no longer focused on the pain. He's focusing on a pleasure that he's going to get. His focus is on a power that is coming to him. How do I know that? Look at his response. Look at 9b and notice the therefores. most gladly therefore, in light of getting this faith filter, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ will dwell in me. Therefore, since I got this faith filter, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Please don't miss what the weakness is. He told us. Look at verse 10. Weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. Please mark this down. If you're a believer, you're going to have a rough time. It's going to be tough. You're going to get insulted. You're going to go through pain. It will be difficult. Weaknesses are common. And God allows us to experience weakness in order that we will develop strength in Christ. Put the emphasis where Paul's putting it. It's not on the weakness. It's on the power. Paul got so excited, the moment he looked through the faith filter, he said, "Whoa, I never saw those weaknesses that way. I didn't see this before. This is an open door to the power of God. This is what's going to make me a strong man. God wants me to be strong." You see, his answer that Jesus gave him is the same exact answer we need when we go through our pain assignments. What is the faith filter? If this is a vague concept to you, look at verse 9a again. He's describing it. "My grace is enough every time for you." It's got your name on it. What is God's grace? I know God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. But it's multifaceted. Look at the text. Grace and power walk hand in hand. To get the power of God in your life is to have the grace of God in your life. You don't have any power if you don't have any grace. So here's what the grace of God is. It is unmerited favor found only through faith in Christ, but it's also power. It's the desire and the power to do the will of God. Now what he's saying is that power is always there, always sufficient. But how do you get it? Oh, second part of the faith filter. "For my power through grace is perfected, pushed to the limit, poured out on you to the full through weaknesses." I like the first part better than the second part, Laura. But here's the faith filter. When you face a weakness, you get an insult, you get a pain, when things aren't going right for you, immediately you've got a choice. I can filter that through the character and the promises of God, and it'll propel me to be stronger and stronger, or I can filter God through that garbage and believe lies. Paul had a faith filter. The faith filter says this to every weakness, every pain. Every time it says, "God, you allowed this for my good. God, without this, I wouldn't be strong in faith. Without this, it wouldn't push me to depend on you. Thank you for it." That's the difference. Only people with a faith filter could ever live that way. Now, let's be honest about it. Which has caused you to accelerate your prayer life? When everything's great, or when your world falls apart, then we pray. Which has caused you to experience God in your life the most? The pains of your life or all the pleasures? We all know the answer. I used to do daily doubles with my football coach in August. He would kill us. Why in the world was he so mean? The pain had a purpose. We went second in the state that year. We wanted to win. Look at this. Faith, power, grace. There's only one way to get a hold of it. Only one way. It is by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith, we just think, okay, I got the faith. No, no, no. You got it by a gift from God's grace, but faith, like a muscle, must be exercised. And if it's not exercised and the faith filter doesn't grow stronger and stronger, then pain will take you out. The reason he allows the pain is to get you in shape. They are tests. They're put there, designed by my heavenly Father on purpose, tailor-made for each one of his sheep, so I can make you strong. This is the only way you're going to get it. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, you neglect your Bible, what you're doing is saying, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I got a better way. I'm believing lies. That's what you're doing. When you neglect the scripture, you're robbing yourself. Every time you have a quiet time, memorize a verse, open the Bible, have fellowship, you're building stronger, stronger faith. That is the point. And what propels us to put the faith filter on is weaknesses. I had a couple walk into my office recently. I wanted to do a dance. I was so excited. Here's what they said. Our marriage is a disaster. It's been that way for years. We're killing each other. And we finally looked at each other. We're both Christians, and we said this. Look, this is either over or we're going to change. They decided to change. They made a list. Here's what we need to do every day of our lives by faith, starting today, to see this marriage change. We're putting on a faith filter. By the time they got into my office, they'd been doing this a month, tasting victory. They just wanted to know, how do we make the filter stronger? I went, hallelujah. That's the right response to pain. That's what he's trying to say. God longs to make us strong, and he only does it when our faith grows stronger. Please pay attention to this. Who of all the humans who've ever existed had the power of God flowing through them more than any other human? You know the answer. His name is Jesus. You're saying, yeah, but he was the Son of God. Excuse me, yes. But he was totally man, and he lived the way we live, by faith. You know why Jesus was strong? He had the faith filter. Everything that came into his life without fail filtered through the character and the promises of God. That's how we're to live. We're to be strong in faith. God wants us strong. That's why we go to the gym. This is why he lets weaknesses come into our life. My friend Tom, who shocked me by saying I lost my arm, isn't God good? Here's what I learned about him. He didn't just suddenly get spiritual when his arm was cut off. He had been practicing every day of his life in advance, strengthening the filter. So when the big test came, he passed it. And it propelled him to make it even stronger. He strengthened his faith by feeding it on the Word of God. I've got deep pains in my life, hurts from my past, that for years I thought, God, why in the world? I know why in the world now. I know. Hello, Steve. I want you to be a strong man. I want my power in you. There's only one way you're going to get it. You experience my strength when you go through weaknesses. This is a powerful, powerful passage. Listen to this. God wants you strong. God longs to have his power poured out on us. Listen to 2 Chronicles. The eyes of the Lord, they're going to and fro throughout the earth, that he might strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. Please listen. The only way you get this power is by faith and humility. God will not grace proud people. As a matter of fact, he'll resist you. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace, and he keeps on giving grace to the humble. Humble doesn't mean milk toast and I'm a nobody. Humble simply means I acknowledge I don't own myself. I'm bought by Christ. Every breath I take is a gift. Every gift I have, he gave it to me. It's all about you. I'm a steward, not an owner of myself. I'm here for one purpose, to delight in you and bring you glory. And the weakness is to remind me to put that filter on. So here is our problem. We know this stuff. We know where to put our faith filter on. But we're blind and we're weak. And we're spiritually dead. You see, the only way you get the faith filter is to know God. And there's a barrier between us and God. There's a barrier of sin. And sin is running from God, wanting his gifts, but not him. There's the barrier of God's wrath. He will judge our sin and never overlook it. But listen to the good news. Listen, this is what God is like. He tore the barrier down. How? By taking his own medicine. He became weak that we might be strong. What a God. He entered the human race in the person of Christ and became weak, dependent, infant. And then weak, put the sin of the world on me, damn me, so that your justice is satisfied and you can forgive them, tear the barrier down. The power switch has been off. I don't have the power to put on a faith filter. Jesus came out of the grave. He put the Spirit of God in me. He flipped the switch. The moment I put my faith in Christ, I've got the power to put on my faith filter. Listen, there are only two ways to live. This is it. Everything that comes into your life is a call. Filter it through the character and the promises of God, and that will propel you to experience his grace and his power. Or reverse it. Filter the pain and the garbage. Filter God through that. That'll propel you. That'll propel you to believe lies that'll drain you of life and rob you. Every person in this room has a choice today. You're going to put the faith filter on. Some of you never have. Some of you have never faced reality. You're sinful. You're alienated from God. It's not about you. Put this faith filter on. Christ died for your sins. Christ rose from the dead. Ask him, Jesus, give me the faith filter. Most of you already have one. But maybe you're not strengthening it. Maybe you're not taking this seriously. Maybe you're living the other way, and no wonder you're in the dumps. Keep it up. God will break you to give you this. So today, let's make a choice. We want to be strong people. We want the power of God radiating through us. There's only one way to get it. God, I humble myself before you. I depend on Christ. Strengthen my faith. Every day, I'll memorize scripture. I will pray. I'll be in the fellowship. Make my filter strong. Would you make a decision with me this morning? Would you decide right now by faith? This is a fork in the road today, Lord. From now on, I'm deciding in advance. I'm putting on the filter. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that starting with me, that automatically, day in, day out, when pains and insults and disappointments and weaknesses come into my life, it's a call to take out the filter of faith, to believe who you are, a God of grace, to believe your promises. This weakness is to develop strength and to trust you. Lord, I pray that you would work in us today. And if you're one of those people who've never trusted Christ, you've never asked him to give you that faith filter, would you ask him right now? Lord Jesus, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me. And if you are a believer, by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, determine today, every day, I will put on the faith filter. Lord, may you drive these decisions home. In Jesus' name, amen.